Good morning. Welcome this morning. And if you're here and going to be leaving this week, Merry Christmas to you. And be very, very careful as you travel, as cold weather will be upon us at the end of this next week. And we want to see you all back. Do be mindful. We have church conference tonight, this evening at 5:30. Christmas blessing boxes will be distributed this afternoon at 3:30, and volunteers are needed to come and help get those things transported down to the foyer here where folks will be picking them up. So we encourage you to come be a part of that ministry if you can. We'll need people to handle boxes and also pray with those that are receiving boxes. Then next Sunday, we will have just a worship service at 10:45 in the morning. We will have Lord's Supper, a candlelight service. There will be no Sunday school, no evening service for next week, but we will be coming in to worship our God. Be sure you check the mailbox out in the foyer out here to see if you have any Christmas cards from other folks, and be sure you take care of those. Old office chairs in Fellowship Hall, I thought they got all picked up. They did. They're all gone. It came and went. We got new office chairs in the conference room and in the work area, and the old chairs were available, and they've already been picked up, and so I'm sorry to even bring that up. Could have been a Christmas gift for some of you. Be sure you read your bulletin. There are a lot of details in here that I did not cover that you may need to know about, and we encourage you to be mindful and prayerful about those issues. Our deacon prayer this morning will be led by Brother Ike Peterson, and so we invite him to come at this time.
Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice we can be in your house this morning. Thank you so much for this cool morning, this day you've blessed us with, the sweet privilege we have to worship you. And pray, Lord, that your name would be high and lifted up, exalted, for you and you alone are worthy, Lord. Lord, so many things, so many that we have to be thankful for, so many things we may be thinking of this morning. We just want to say thank you, Lord, for coming to seek and to save us. Your glorious salvation plan, Father, including your death, burial, and glorious resurrection, you allow us to share in. We love you, Lord. We just ask that in this hour you would draw us all nearer to you. Please, Lord, touch the heart of those that may be lost here today and in need of a Savior. Save their soul. Lord, as we celebrate this season, please help us not be distracted from what it's all about, and that's you. Lord, let us be a light, an extension of your light and your love, mercy, and grace as opportunity presents itself to those that you would align us with, to visit with, share with, and to love on. Lord, we just ask your Holy Spirit anointing upon our pastor, upon the music. May your name be high and lifted up as the word is presented, as the songs are sung. To you be the glory and the honor forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. As we prepare through music to worship our God and to hear his word that Brother Robert's going to bring, and as we have anticipation for next week as we celebrate his birth, Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, give thanks." Let's do that as we sing, "O Come, All Ye Faithful." Please stand. Matthew 2:1. When Jesus was born, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. This is hymn number 113, We Three Kings of Orient Are.
We traverse afar.
next one will be hymn number 93, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. And if you're using your hymnals, we're going to be doing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Dear kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to thy house and worship thee. We thank you for the Sunday school lesson we had today that we'll apply it to our lives. We thank you for this time of season where we worship you and always keep in mind what the season's about. Ask that you go with us and forgive us where we fail you and be of this offering and be used for the honor and glory. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, the anointed one, the long-awaited one. Just when time was right, came to a world of darkness to bring light, to bring salvation, redemption to us who believe. Today's world is dark as well. But we are now the light of the world to bring forth the message that Christ is risen and he has paid the price. He's coming again. He came on that holy night.
Rejoices, for yonder and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine, oh, night when Christ was born, oh, led by the light of faith serenely beaming, with glowing hearts by his cradle we stand. So led by light of a star sweetly gleaming, here came the wise men from Orient land. The King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger. All our trials, born to be our King. He knows our need, to our weakness no stranger. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chain shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory. His power and glory evermore. proclaim.
Thank you, choir, and Brother Joe, leading us in that beautiful worship time. This morning should be no surprise that we'll be in early chapter of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, to examine a relatively behind-the-scenes but very crucial character in the Christmas narrative, being Joseph, the husband of Mary. There are many lessons we can learn regarding the revealed character of this man who was chosen by God to be the guardian of the Christ, who is the Messiah, and that's what that word Christ means and meant to those Jews. So let's stand together as we look at Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25, as I read that this morning. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as a wife. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be in your house today. Lord, to remind ourselves of your first coming in the birth of Christ. Lord God, to excite our hearts in anticipation as we await the day of celebration of such a gift from heaven. Lord God, as we approach that, may we also have opportunity like this morning to reflect on our own comprehension of this child and perhaps what that stirs up in us as your people. Teach our hearts this morning, Father, I pray your Spirit have freedom to move in our midst to draw us close to you and to one another. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. May be seated. Thank you. Standing. This passage here in Matthew lends itself to the revelation of Joseph's useful character. He was useful, and I'm convinced that both he and Mary were specially selected by the Lord for such a monumental and unprecedented task, and that is ushering in and then in caring for the Christ until the day of his earthly ministry. The gospel's last mention of Joseph is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 51. And I'm going to read that because it will come into play just a little bit later. But listen to this. Verse 41 of Luke chapter 2, and his parents, the word his is capitalized, meaning Jesus. His parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan. And went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. It came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. The powerful passage there is to remind us that Jesus was God, but he was also human. And he was not disobedient. He just happened to be a victim of circumstances. His parents left, thought that he was in the group. But Christ revealed something here to his parents that would become more obvious as he grew up and began his ministry, especially to Mary. I would note that the only family members mentioned after that are Mary, Jesus, and his half-siblings in the scripture. Over in Matthew, a little later in chapter 12, we have a note that Jesus had brothers. You go a little further in chapter 13, you find out that Jesus had brothers and some sisters. And so there are other children, but never again a mention about Joseph. So we don't really know how long he lived after this experience when Christ was 12, coming into Jerusalem and being left behind. But we do know that while that life was brief, what time he did live was very valuable in the bringing forth of Christ and to human history. We can really just marvel at the fact that his work behind the scenes does not demand our attention, but it certainly gains it by his meek faithfulness, his usefulness to God. Again, Scripture reveals that Joseph was a carpenter. Over in chapter 13, we find when the instance reminds us that Christ indeed did have brothers and sisters, the testimony of the people in the town in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, "Coming to his town, he began teaching them their synagogue, and they became astonished and said, 'Where did this man get his wisdom, these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Aren't they all with us?'" We identify that even though Joseph's not mentioned here, he was a carpenter. And we have also heard that traditionally, but the scripture verifies that his vocation was carpentry, and that from the scripture we also know he was quiet, that he was humble, he was submissive to the Lord God. And very likely he looked forward to an ordinary, quiet life like everyone else, to be a father, to be a husband, and to be a carpenter, to contribute to his community and also to his synagogue. We know from the passage we read, Joseph was engaged to Mary. The Jewish engagement was for an entire year before the actual marriage took place. But the engagement was as binding as the marriage. And so there was not to be any infidelity or dating outside of that. It was to be confined to concentration on your spouse. And as that was going on, it came to his attention that Mary was pregnant and that he wasn't the father. The scripture doesn't tell us whether Mary told Joseph what had happened to her, if it simply became obvious over the months. We can look in Luke's gospel, chapter 1, verse 56, and we do know that after Elizabeth, her relative, had become pregnant, Mary went to go visit her after she had been visited by the angel. And it actually begins the topic where Mary is overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit by saying, "in the sixth month," which means in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. When Mary learns this, she goes to her relative Elizabeth, and the scripture says she stays there for 3 months. Now, within 3 months of a pregnancy, you can begin to show that some things can become evident that you are indeed pregnant, if you are indeed so. And so we know that there was going to be an obvious reality there before them. But we don't know how Joseph learned, but what we do know is that Joseph had made plans to put her away quietly, and we know that he knew about it because the text we read reveals that very clearly. We can only imagine the initial shock of the report, the anger perhaps, maybe the heartbreak, and for certain, humiliation. We live in a different day today. When someone hears that someone becomes pregnant out of wedlock, there's celebration, and we all want the baby to grow up, and we do. We want that child to grow up, be healthy. The circumstances of it, however, in those days, and really up to about 30 years ago, were scandalous. And in Christ's day, in Joseph's day, that his wife would become pregnant would be a scandal among the community. And he is revealed here as being a righteous man, a gentleman, not wanting to disgrace Mary. We find a sense of his love and devotion for her. Many marriages in those days were arranged, but we can see within Joseph a heart that cared deeply for this woman that he was to have as his wife. And his desire was not to have her, as the law gave him license to do, was to have her stoned. And yet he did not want to see her put away that way. He wanted it to be done secretly, where she would maintain some dignity and that she would be able to move on with her life and he with his as well. He didn't want to disgrace her. He determined to be gracious and gentle with as little public fanfare as possible. I expect that this was a quality that the Lord knew was in Joseph. When he and Mary were chosen to be the vessels through which the Christ child would come, it was no accident. I think about this. Trials that have happened in the lives of those around us, those trials are not what cause someone to be irritated or hot-headed or crazy. But those difficulties do reveal the character that exists inside the person. Do you get my gist? There are often times when a tragedy occurs or some kind of abrupt difficulty, and the response of the person, sometimes you're surprised. Say, that person, man, I would have gone ballistic if that would have been the report that came to me. But they maintained their composure. They seemed to have it together. It is not that the difficulty caused the person to be either erratic or calm. The difficulty simply revealed what was already in the man's heart. God knew what was in Joseph's heart. We can know limited information about him because the scripture gives us just a little picture. But God knew the kind of man that Joseph was, the way he loved Mary, the way he would handle such a situation in a very difficult time. And he did it in a way that honored the Lord God. The Lord gave Joseph a dream. And yes, this is not the first time that dreams appear in the scripture. We know that in the Old Testament, if you look in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, you'll find a young man, a boy, in fact, named Joseph. He was one of the 12 sons of Israel, or Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. In fact, the father of the nation of Israel. And Joseph was a very special young man. The father made a special coat for him. He favored this son. But Joseph had a dream that shocked not only his brothers, but also his parents. He said, I had a dream where I was prominent and all of you bowed down to me. All of you bowed your knee to me and I was your leader. And those brothers were very jealous over that. The father was even troubled. When you read the passage of scripture, the father said, be careful what you're doing with this. And it did create trouble throughout the rest of Joseph's days until they were brought to Egypt and finally revealed to understand what God was doing behind the scenes. But Joseph had dreams. He would later be used to interpret dreams that were had by others, a cupbearer and a baker, and you can read about how that turned out. There's also dreams in Daniel, the chapter 2 and chapter 4, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had dreams. He threatened to kill all of the magicians and sorcerers in the palace kingdom because they could not tell him what the dream was. God enabled Daniel to tell the king what dream he had and then to interpret it. And then later, Daniel had his own dreams, and God interpreted those through an angel that was sent to him. So dreams have been prominent. And we find this is not the only place that there's a dream. In this record of Matthew, there are three more times that dreams come to Joseph to reveal what God wants him to do with the child. Dreams were used in those days, and I will tell you that there are reports, especially in Middle Eastern nations and among Muslims, where dreams are used by God to open the eyes and the hearts of those who are pagans and who are heathens so that they might believe God. Do they happen here in the United States? Not as much. And the reason is because we're an established Christian nation. We have the Bible. We have churches on every corner. There is a voice for righteousness and truth. But in many places, there's nothing. Just a Quran and Sharia law and no way for anyone to receive a Bible. And so sometimes God reaches folks in dreams. Well, here he spoke to Joseph in a dream. And he would do it three more times. With each of the revelations that Joseph would have, and we'll kind of look at those a little at a time, we find great quality of this man as the guardian of Christ. We find that he listens closely to the dream, the message that's in it, and then he obeys. He not only hears the word of God through the angel in the dream, he does what he's supposed to do. It's a great quality to have. The scripture tells us, do not be a hearer only, but a doer of the word of God. Listen, the chances are pretty high that the Lord will not reveal revelation through dreams to us in these days. But he has certainly made his will known through his written word and by the power of the Spirit that he's given to believers. So Joseph immediately took Mary as his wife. The passage tells us he took her as a wife and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to this son that was prophesied to be born, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph trusted God with his word. He committed himself to Mary and to this child that would be born. He gave the child the name Jesus, as he was commanded to do. Later, after the child became about two years old, the Magi came to worship the king, and that's a little further. The next chapter gives the account of the visit of the wise men. And they came to worship the king of the Jews. Joseph was again, in chapter 2, verse 13, warned after that visit by God in a dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, verse 13 says, arise and take the child and the mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there till I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And so he did. He rose, took the child and mother by night and departed for Egypt there until the death of Herod. And that was spoken by the Lord through the prophets that might be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt did I call my son. So his obedience to the passage of Scripture brought about fulfillment of God's prophesied word in the thousands of years, the couple of hundred years, rather, before the actual birth of Christ. We find also another dream after Herod had died in verse 19 of chapter 2 in Matthew. Another dream occurred when Herod was dead. Verse 19 reads, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the child, his mother, go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So he rose, he took the child and the mother, came into the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus, who was the son of Herod, was reigning, he was afraid to go into Jerusalem, and so being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the regions of Galilee, up in the northern part of the land of Israel. And he resided in a city called Nazareth. Now listen closely to this, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. I have been a student of Scripture for some 30 years as a pastor, and I have read plenty of commentaries to know that this raises a flag for some who read Scripture, because I've looked through the Old Testament and you cannot find a statement that he would be called a Nazarene, not in the Holy Bible. However, what I will instruct you to comprehend and to think about is that Matthew mentioned that prophets had spoken these things. In fact, that's the word we receive here, that came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. I would challenge you to go through the Old Testament, especially in the books of Kings, and note how many times a prophet or a man of God came and spoke to a king or to an individual, but was never identified by name. Perhaps never wrote his own book. The Lord didn't prompt him to write a book like Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of those, but nevertheless were prophets of God who came and spoke the word of God. We can also imagine that there were many times that a prophet was sent, he was spoke something to someone, but it wasn't recorded. I'm convinced that's the case for this. Prophets came who were faithful to God. They spoke. They declared that this man would be called a Nazarene, and yet it wasn't put in the Holy Writ for us. That doesn't prove that that wasn't said about him. Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter. Jude verse 14 and 15. Let me read those things to you for just a moment. He's talking about false teachers, ungodly, warnings of history. He says here, and about these also Enoch. Enoch was one who was living, and the Bible says he was there, and then he wasn't, because God brought him to himself. He was one of the men who in the history of the world never died, according to Scripture. Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied. So he was not just a good, righteous man. He was a prophet saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they've done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now you can go back in Scripture and you will not find this in the Old Testament, this statement. And yet Jude, as he wrote this, was prompted by the Holy Spirit to put this in the Scripture to remind us what Jude had prophesied at some point. While that prophecy is not included in Scripture, it supports Scripture and it's honest and been included in our Scripture, even though it's not found in the Old Testament. Paul recorded, and I'll take you to Acts 20, verse 35. You can look that up, write it down. Paul said, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Never in the gospel accounts do we hear Jesus say, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, he certainly lived that principle through his life, and he showed it and taught it in many other ways, but never are those exact words said in the gospels from the lips of Christ. And yet, Paul declares and testifies of it as he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to record such a statement from Christ. So, even though there's no such record in the gospel accounts, even by Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, he had written the book of Luke, he did not record that Jesus would say, blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. John the Apostle tells us in his last verse, in his gospel account, John, the last chapter, last verse, 21 verse 25, he said that he did not write everything that Jesus did or said, because if they were written, the world could not hold all the books. So we have to trust that because it's included in Scripture, it was stated somewhere, it was a truth, a principle that was lived by. And in fact, the very life of Christ Jesus, the way the Lord moved Joseph and the family up to the northern part of Israel in the area of Galilee and then moved them distinctly to Nazareth, that this was also a prophecy that was perfectly fulfilled by the orchestration of God even before it was written to us. So I would tell you, be careful that just because some things may not appear to be biblical while they're in the biblical text, there are some things that will remain a mystery until we get to glory. Deuteronomy 29:29 says there are secret things that belong to God The rest of those things the Lord lets us know so that we can know truth. So trust God. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, when you can't see God's hand, trust his heart. And the scripture reveals the heart of God. And oftentimes, we may not comprehend and understand everything that scripture is saying, but we can trust that it is truth and it belongs to him. Having said all that, in all of this, we find Joseph being receptive to the Lord's instruction. Even when it was inconvenient and when it was difficult, we find him being receptive and obedient. Joseph made sure that Christ and his well-being was a priority. That was his task as a guardian. Joseph could not make claim that Jesus is my son. Joseph was not Jesus's daddy. He was his guardian. He was the one who had the responsibility to be a good steward and to care for and to protect and to take care of Christ, even to teach Jesus. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the instruction through Moses by the Lord God to the Jewish men was that you take your sons and you teach them by the way. When you get up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, post truth upon your gateposts and post that truth upon your doorposts, because you are responsible to teach your children all the things of God. You can believe that Joseph was faithful to those things. I mean, the scripture we read earlier out of Luke, remember what it told us? That Jesus' family used to customarily go to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover every year. Joseph was faithful with what time he had to make sure that Christ was in the place that he needed to be instructed and to observe those things that God had appointed for them to observe. Joseph was a good steward. He is a faithful man. He was humble. It's not every man who would ever just take someone else's child and raise them up. We've heard stories where that's happened. But can you imagine in this situation, you raise that child? It's rare. And it's particularly unique in this situation, where the child was born by the power of the Holy Spirit and through dreams was revealed to these characters, these persons who would be considered vessels through which God would raise up the Christ, which would be the gift that God had given to man. The next passage tells us Joseph would get the dream that Herod was dead. Josephus was a Jewish historian. I have his works in my office, and one of his statements is, Herod died of ulcerated entrails, putrefied and maggot-filled organs, constant convulsions, foul breath, and neither physicians nor warm baths led to recovery. King Herod was a bad dude. He killed some of his own kids to make sure they didn't take over his reign as king. Not good. You can be sure that if you exercise wickedness in this world, that will come back to you at some point. In Herod's case, it came through devastating illness and pestilence. And he died a miserable, painful death. And it probably wasn't very long after Joseph had taken Mary and the child to Egypt that he was given that other dream to bring him back into the land. And again, once they were back in Israel, they would be led to Nazareth. Joseph also invested in this son. He gave him every bit of attention he should. What does this mean for us, 21st century believers? What does any of this matter about the character of Joseph? I think the scripture is given to us to help us see examples of people who lived in obedience, responsiveness to God, to his truth and his word, to perhaps hone character that is within us through the process of sanctification to be made more and more like Christ. And are we attentive to that? You can believe, I'm very convinced, once Joseph realized this was his responsibility, he took it seriously. He made sure that he was going to do his part. His dreams of a quiet, nice life in solitude, not worrying, was gone. God had given a whole new direction. And Joseph seems to have said, Lord, whatever it is, just like Mary did, Lord, your will be done in this. I'm your vessel. Do with me what you must. Couldn't we be more like that? Christ Jesus himself, at the end of his days on earth, as he faced the cross in that garden and prayed, Father, if this cup can be taken away from me, take it. But Father, not my will be done, yours. Every day of a believer's life is making sure that my will doesn't override the will of the Father for me. We should all be in the process of growing into this kind of maturity, yielding ourselves humbly before the Father, not argumentatively or resentful. There were some people that kind of resisted God coming in and doing their life, but they eventually gave in. I think of Jonah right off the bat, took getting him thrown into an ocean before he finally woke up and said, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. I will pay my vows. And he gave him another chance. But when you resist and hold on to your own will over the will of the Father, you will not find spiritual success. You will find misery. Joseph, we don't know much about his life except he simply served the Lord. And you can bet he has a reward in glory for his faithfulness. Today, after the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension of the risen Christ into glory, we can be certain Christ doesn't need a guardian. But we are to be good stewards of Christ. Listen, if you've received Christ, you've received the greatest gift of life, an empowerment that those of the world who do not know Christ do not have. And the responsibility for us is great. How can we be guardians? How can we promote Christ? Well, we can be a spokesman. We've been given tongues. We've been given a message. We've been given an audience. Wherever you are, listen, all of us work at different places for the most part. We have different neighbors. We have different groups that we associate with. Everyone's been given an opportunity as a believer to be a spokesman for God. Many are the times we hear folks discounting God's word or design or purpose for man. I play golf on a golf course. I've heard a lot of things that aren't biblical. I've played basketball on a court with guys who are ungodly. I know what it's like to be out there in the world, and the world doesn't always agree with believers. But we are called to be spokesmen and to bring some light into that darkness in some way. And the culture we live in today is going to convince you that it's acceptable to pervert God's design, to follow your own flesh, pursue whatever you want to make you feel good. And you must realize God has a plan. It's a good plan. And if we followed his plan, there probably wouldn't be as much devastation and hardship and trouble in the world. But we've decided to pervert his plan, to go our own way, violating God's established words. And believers are to be his spokesmen in this misguided world. And let me tell you, I'm not telling you to go out there and to throw the book up against someone's head and to smash truth into their hearts. I am telling you the scripture instructs us also with this truth to express it with gentleness and with a true spirit of love so that those who hear that word might be impacted by it the same way you were at one point. Listen, there is no better way to love someone than to reveal to them truth when they're living in the bowels of hell. That's love. And you must do it in a proper way. It doesn't mean that we have to give in to lifestyles. It means that we must teach them and speak to them out of love that they're living in opposition to God's word. That's one way we can be a guardian of Christ. Even though he doesn't need a guardian, we can be spokesmen for him. And another way to be a guardian is to make sure that the message you give has validity. So you must live a lifestyle that is righteous and godly, promotes holiness, honors the name of the Lord God. That's how we can also be guardians of Christ. Continue to live in that mode of sanctification, constantly, daily, putting off the deeds of the flesh, putting on the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24 is a lengthy passage, but I'm going to read this, and we're close to closing out for those of you that are watching your watches. The Apostle Paul said, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, those are all sexual sins. Idolatry and sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, and drunkenness, carousing. Things like this, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the spirit of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that's an ongoing process of living by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. That means yielding my will to the will of God and living a lifestyle that gives validity to any message that I'm going to speak to someone as a spokesman for God. We're not going to raise Jesus from a little boy to manhood. We're not going to be able to hold his hand and take him on our caravan to make sure we don't leave him behind. The roles have reversed. He's now become our guardian in that sense. But we do have a responsibility to be good stewards of that which he's planted in the lives of those who've trusted him. This baby, he grew up to be the redeemer of souls who repent and trust him. And while Joseph did his part in getting Christ to the place he was supposed to get him, now we are entrusted with this ministry at this time in history to present Christ where he needs to be presented. These holidays give us a great opportunity to do that, friends, family, neighbors. And the Lord, through his word, has enabled us, he's empowered us, he's equipped us as believers to serve him successfully. Your assignment is to be a guardian of the Christ in that way. And I charge you with that as we make ready to depart. Some of you will be traveling. You'll be gone for Christmas Day. You'll be in holidays with loved ones. I pray that the Spirit will have freedom to move and use you in a way that brings great glory to Lord God regarding exalting this gift that's been given to us through Christ Jesus. Let's be good stewards. Now, I know that there may be someone in this place you've never trusted Jesus as the Savior of your soul. And I can say to you, if you will just admit you're a sinner, it's not a just. You have to be stirred in heart to come to that conclusion. We won't like to think that we're really good. I just read a passage this past week, and the passage reminded me, God says there's none of us that are good. None of us are righteous. We have to have him to bring righteousness into our lives. And so we must admit we're sinners. Listen, you can't minister for the Lord if you haven't been saved by him. And he has to have your life. If you'll believe that God sent him from heaven to come down and die for your sin, and then to be raised to life, to overcome sin and death, you can be saved. You can have your sins forgiven. Your life can be transformed. I pray you would call out to him today. And that would give you opportunity to then begin being a steward of this child born to us who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a great God we serve. And what a privilege it is to get to serve him in the ways he provides through the seasons of life. Let's be good stewards of all of that. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather today and to praise your name. And Lord God, now to have looked into your word and to be reminded about some things, perhaps learn about some things. And Lord God, to experience your spirit prompting us, directing us. Lord God, may we respond to that like Joseph did. May we answer your call on our life and be found to proclaim you and to do it, Lord God, with gentleness and love, just as our Christ did to the masses, even to our own hearts. We love you and thank you for loving us first through Christ Jesus, in whose name we now pray as we come to this time of response. Be glorified through it. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand together so we have opportunity to respond. The altar is open. I will pray with you. Let's take time to do that. Brother Houston. Be seated for just a moment. I want to ask Catherine and Henry come up here. These are some young ones that have been attending our church for a few years now. They have been to camps. They have trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord, and they've been working up the right time to come forward and to let you know as a church that they'd like to follow the Lord and the commitment of baptism and then to start growing in Christ. And so, we're presenting them to you today. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we ask every time a child comes forward, even an adult, part of the process of their growth is the church family, praying for them and encouraging them and helping them. And when the service is done today, concluded, you'll have opportunity to come by and at least begin encouraging them by saying, "Welcome to the family of God. We're going to pray for you." So do that today. That's a blessing to them, and it sets them on the right road. Go ahead and be seated for now, and we'll We'll have them come stand here at the end of the service. We'll be voting on them tonight at the church conference. If you want to come to church conference, a joyous occasion. We'll vote some more folks to be joining. Brother Houston will take over at this point. See you at church conference tonight. Merry Christmas to those of you we won't see next week. God bless.
Amen. All right, let us stand, and we're going to sing the chorus to Go Tell It on the Mountain.